Good morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's good to have you with us, see some familiar faces. It's good to see you all again. And for those I haven't met, please stick around after our worship service, and I'll be happy to talk with you, and so will the other brethren here. We're going to continue our study after this lesson. I believe I have two more lessons left in this series. So we're in 2 Peter, in chapter 1. And Joe, what song number did I ask you? 824. So if you all mark your songbooks to 824, we're going to be singing that song here shortly. By way of review, what we've been talking about is maturing into adulthood. And Peter says there are certain things that we have to add to ourselves. And we've been going through those things. And where we'll be today is temperance. Peter says we need to add to ourselves temperance. So we'll be looking at that today. And this is pretty much a word study. And so please have patience. Don't get bored with this. But I think it's very helpful as we go through these. So we talked about maturing into adulthood. We mature both physically and mentally. And I had showed some pictures, and I asked you what you could tell me about these individuals. And so 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. And so as we look at people in their dress, it's kind of a mirror into their soul. You know, we look at the way people are dressed, and that's a biblical teaching. As we become Christians, we start changing ourselves on the inside. And as we change on the inside, the outside starts to change, which is a beautiful thing. And so that is a biblical teaching. And so we talked about what defines us. We looked at Jesus, that Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. He grew both physically and he grew both spiritually. He had dedicated his life, if you would, to God. And so we talked about wisdom. It's not fleshly wisdom that we're looking to obtain, but spiritual wisdom. And we talked about faith. It says that we have the same faith as the apostles, and we're protected by the power of God through our faith. And I misquoted something last week. Jim had brought that to my attention last time I had spoke, that I had said that it's the word of God, which is the power of God. And I cited this verse here. Actually, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And if you think about Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word is living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce, able to go through us, go into the deepest parts of our body. And so that's what actually gets into us and transforms us. We've got to make this dynamite transformation, if you would, and within ourselves. And we do that, as I said, we're going to look at the biblical mechanism last time we had spoke. And we talked about faith. If we just have the faith of the mustard seed to grow. And we looked at Peter, how Peter's faith had wavered at times, but now Peter's writing in 2 Peter. He says, add these things to yourself. He's matured. He has grown spiritually, and yet he showed lack of faith in his younger years. But as we grow, our faith increases. And so we talked about we have a moral, a rational or moral nature. We won't go over all these just to get us up to speed. And Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to those who seek him. And so faith is our foundation. It's what we begin with in seeking God. And so we also looked at 2 Corinthians 5:7. I won't take time to read that. Also, you see that in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that faith is what motivates us. Our faith should motivate us to grow. And so also Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So our faith is acquired, and it's acquired by the word of God. And so it's our foundation, it's our motivation, and it's something that we must acquire. Our initial, when we acquire it initially, We keep growing it. We keep acquiring faith. We keep building our faith through the Word of God. And so the biblical mechanism, the fundamental process involved or responsible for a natural phenomenon, the visual mechanism, the Word of God. That's our visual mechanism. And so it says in Romans chapter 12, and this is a key verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And so many of us, brother, and I'd say this over and over, I get caught up in it too. I get so hung up in this world sometimes, and I just got to let go. I just got to put my focus on God and what I have in the future, not here and now. And so, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's key. Our minds have to be renewed. A transformation in our minds has to take place. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to what God hath dealt to every man, the measure of faith. And so we looked at the Greek word transformation. It's a metamorphosis. It's a renewing. It's a renovation. Gerald has just purchased a house a few years ago, I think. And Gerald's going through and Gerald's renovating that house. And so he's basically tearing it apart and he's kind of making it like new. And that's what we're called to do. Make a renovation with ourselves. Take out the old. Get rid of all the old. And put in all these new things that God is telling us to put in ourselves. We change ourselves. We change our character. And when our character changes, the outside changes. And I'm going to say it again, it's such a beautiful transformation. I've been with this congregation since 1995. That's when I obeyed the gospel. 1995. 24 years. And that sounds like a lot of time, but we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. 24 years I've been a Christian, and I have watched you as individuals, and you have watched me as an individual. And we have watched each other transform. And I've seen a lot of good things happen in this congregation. I've seen a lot of good transformations. And we need to continue to do that. Not only for ourselves, but for one another. And so I looked at this metamorphosis. So a caterpillar is born to crawl. And you think about it, what are we born to do? We start crawling, then we start walking. We have this physical body, and that's what we do. We walk around in life. That's how we get around. But there's this transformation that a caterpillar makes. And it's such a beautiful transformation. He's ugly. He gets in this cocoon, and he basically, his whole body just, I don't totally understand it, but it just changes. It's like this melting pot where everything he was just comes together, and it gets rid of what he was, and he turns into something new. And it's this beautiful transformation. And then he's reborn to fly. What was that song number again, Joe? 824. So if you open your song books, I want you to think about this. What are we doing now with our lives? Are we continuing to walk around on this earth like a caterpillar that crawls? Or when we were born again, what are we trying to do? Are we renewing ourselves? So that we are reborn, if you would, to fly. That's what this song is about. One day, we're going to fly away. We're going to be a new creature. So let's stand. Joe, would you lead us in this song?
Some glad morning when this life is o'er.
be seated. I'll fly away one day. Brethren, we have to put our trust in God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, that is God, shall direct our paths." And this isn't something magical. It's something we have to study. It's something we have to learn to have discipline about. In Isaiah chapter 55, God speaking to the wicked, he says, "Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." So that's what we need to be focusing on, the higher things of God. Because if we're focusing on the human things that we are so attracted to, our ways will not be the ways of God, and our thoughts will not be the thoughts of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped," thoroughly equipped, that is, "for every good work." Everything pertaining to God is for our good. It's for the good works we do. It's for the good life that we live. The change has to take place. And we're going to talk about something I know a lot of people reject, but we need to talk about this. And Peter says this is something that we need to add to ourselves. And so we looked at this virtue. We went through there. We talked about humility, the deficiencies we can have, or the excess we can have with that. And virtue, we looked at that. And then Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your faith virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance." And so what is temperance? Temperance is self-control. And I've told you a few times that I had problems with my self-control in my younger age. It's under control. I've studied God's word. I've had the humility to adjust my temperance, if you would. And I am so much happier with that adjustment in my life. So what God does for us, it makes our lives happy. But when we reject what God says, we're all the more miserable. So temperance is defined as discipline. So if you think about discipline, it's a field of study. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. We need to study His Word. If you're a college student, academic discipline, if I'm saying that right, that's a study, that's a field. You have professors who are going to teach you things, and you're going to have certain subjects in the field that you're studying, and you're going to study and you're going to research that field. Isn't that correct? And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to a field of study, if you would, through His Word. And it's training. It's training that corrects us. It's training that molds us. And it's training that perfects us. I was talking to JR while he was here. And I asked him, I said, "Are you still running?" JR is 72 years old. And that guy runs. He can run. And he says, "Yes, I'm still running." He said, "Are you?" And I said, "Well," I said, "actually," I said, "I used to get up in the morning, and I said, I'd do a mile and a quarter run. I did that for a long time, and I decided I'm going to start running when I get home in the evenings." And so I'd get home, and I'd have dinner, and guess what I'd do? I'd sit down, and I wouldn't run. I haven't run in a couple of years. And JR said, "That's like having a cup of coffee and drinking it and saying, I'm going to quit drinking coffee." And so he pretty much told me, I've got to have discipline. I had myself disciplined, and I fell away from it. So we have to train ourselves. We've got to be in the Word of God. I get up in the mornings. What do you all do when you get up? Do you open God's Word? Do you train yourself to do that in the mornings? Do you pray to God in the mornings? Do you pray to God at lunchtime? Do you pray to God in the evenings? Do you pray to God at bedtime? That's training ourselves. We have to train. We have to mold ourselves. We have to perfect ourselves in the Word of God. And it's also control. It helps us control ourselves. And it's gained by obedience or training. We need to learn to control ourselves. That's what discipline does for us. And also, it's a system of rules governing us. And that's what God does. He governs us through His Word. Also, there's punishment that comes with discipline. And this is the part we don't like. I know I don't like it, and I know you probably don't like it, do you? I don't like punishment. But if we train ourselves, there won't be any punishment. Isn't that the beautiful thing? We're our worst enemies at times, aren't we? We do things and we get punished for them, and then we just hurt ourselves. And so God wants to train us. He wants to mold us. He wants to perfect us. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there if you would. A couple books back. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom he loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." I want you to focus in on that. He scourges every son whom he receives. And so he disciplines us. And listen to what the writer says. He scourges every son whom he receives. "For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a what time? For a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good." And so it says, if we don't receive discipline from God, we're illegitimate children. And that's like this. If Karen had borne a child to me, and I had a DNA test done on that child, and that child was not mine, that's going to be an illegitimate child to me. We're born, we're called God's sons and daughters. When we don't receive discipline, guess what? We're illegitimate children, aren't we? And it says our earthly fathers disciplined us for a time, a short time. And think about what the Hebrew writer is saying. They disciplined us for a short time. The days that we have in this life are very short. But God disciplines us for an eternal life, if you would, an eternity. He's disciplining us. He's preparing us for this long haul in heaven, if you would. And we have to receive that discipline. If we don't, we're illegitimate children. You know, Jesus was one of the greatest teachers that there ever will be, that there ever was and there ever will be. Jesus taught on two main subjects in the Bible. What are those two main subjects he teaches on? Our life here on this earth, how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, and what's waiting for us in heaven. That's the two main subjects, and they're encompassed by so many things that we have to change in our lives. Two main subjects he teaches on. So Hebrew 12, there's rules and there's consequences. Behaviors that are expected and there's behaviors that are unaccepted. There's a routine and standard set for our daily life in God's Word. Self-discipline. I want you to think about self-discipline. It's a learned behavior only by practice and repetition. We have to practice it, and we have to repeat it over and over. It's a learned behavior, self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there, verses 23 through 27, Paul defending the gospel, saying he became a Jew to the Jews, and to the Gentiles he would become a Gentile, but he says in verse 22, he says, let's back up. It's verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. My body becomes my slave. The mind controls the body. That's very key. If your mind isn't controlling your body, guess what? You become a slave to your body. And so he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may be disqualified. J.R. Bronger covered this. It's called being a hypocrite. When we go and tell somebody how they ought to live their lives, and we are living our lives in the exact same way we're telling them not to live their lives. Is that not hypocritical? So Paul says, I box in such a way so that I will not be disqualified. I discipline my body so I will not be disqualified. Exercises control in all things through discipline. That's what Paul says. In James chapter 1, verse 4, we need to control our passions and our desires. That's something that a lot of brethren have trouble with. Controlling their passions and their desires. Very hard to do. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's turn there if you would. And verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification or your purification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that, listen to this, no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Our passions and desires, we need to discipline them. And he makes the point that no man defrauds his brother. Defrauds his brother in what? What's he talking about there? He's talking about sexual desire. If you defraud your brother, if you look on another man's wife, and you desire that man's wife, and you lay with that man's wife, you have defrauded your brother. And vice versa. If a woman lays with a man, they have defrauded their brother. And that's not just Christians. It's talking about all humanity. That we do not defraud our brother. And I want you to think about this. J.R. made this point too. When we enter into marriage, and we have committed fornication before marriage, you know what we're robbing our spouse of? The purity we should have had before we married them. That is owed to our spouses when we marry them. I want you to think about that. If you give your purity away before you're married, you have robbed your spouse, the person you're marrying, of that. They deserve that. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says that discipline takes preparation. We need to prepare ourselves each and every day. And so discipline, listen to what discipline does for us. And so discipline, it stops us from doing things we want to do, but we shouldn't do them. That's what discipline does for us. It molds us, it trains us, it teaches us. It makes us do things we don't want to do, but should do. Have you ever been a young person and your mom or dad says, go clean the room? And what's the usual reaction with most young people? I don't want to clean my room. And so guess what would be the right response to your mom or dad? Okay, I'm going to go clean my room. And matter of fact, they shouldn't even have to ask you to clean your room because you've disciplined yourself and you're up there every morning when you get out of bed, you're cleaning your room. So it makes us do things we don't want to do, but we should do. It causes us to make positive decisions more easily, not by impulse. So we can think about things ahead of time, and we can make a decision about them, and it's not by impulse. You think about credit cards today, and I know this has been talked about by Scott a lot. I'm a cash man. For me, cash is king. The old saying, cash is king. But I like to use cash. You know why I like to use cash? I have a credit card. But you know how easy it is to use a credit card? When I pull a couple dollars out of my pocket and I've got to pay for something, and I know how much I've got in my pocket, I start thinking about, do I need to make this purchase or not? That money is actually leaving my hand. You see what I'm saying? And once it leaves my hand, I know I've lost that. On a credit card, I don't look at the credit card. I just slide it in, make the purchase, and I go. So it causes us to make positive decisions more easily. It makes us make informed and rational decisions also. It helps us remove temptations and to be accountable for what we do. And also, it's needed to accomplish our goals. That is something that's so needed. I was just talking to a young guy at work. He told me, he said, I need a raise. And I said, well, you need to start coming in a little earlier, working a little harder, and stop asking for a raise and earn it. You need to discipline yourself. You need to show them that you're worth the money that they're now paying you. And I said, guess what? Those raises are going to come very easily. They're going to see what you're doing, and they're going to give you raises. And this mentality that I need a raise, and they can't even get up and come to work. They can't even show up. They show up at 7, 8, 8:30, 9 o'clock. I mean, that's key in our lives. We need to discipline ourselves. Young people, if you get a job and you're making $10 an hour, and you're griping about that job, you need to think about that. You need to discipline yourself, and you need to motivate yourself to move up in that job. There's money waiting for you. You just have to be motivated. You just have to be disciplined to get that money. It's very important. I'm seeing so many young people coming into the workplace. It saddens me. And I talk with them to try and help them out. I've started giving my jobs away at work to young people to try and help them. And I'm not just saying that. I'm giving some of my key jobs away, and I'm thinking, I'm getting older, and you know what? They may one day just dump me. But I'm thinking about when I started in the work field, I'm getting off on a tangent, and it's getting late. When I started in the work field, you know who I stayed with in the work field? I didn't hang with the young people. You know who I hung with? The older folks. And you know why? Because I knew they had the wisdom. They knew their jobs. They knew what they needed to do. And I knew I could benefit from them. So I got in early. I worked hard. I listened to those older folks. You know the young folks? They don't want to hear nothing out of me. They get mad when I tell them something. And it's like they know everything. And it's not all the young people. It's just that there's so many nowadays. But you have to discipline yourself. Hang around the older people at work. Not that they're going to make all the right decisions, but they know their jobs. And that's key. Stick with the older people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to go through a lot of these. Christians are to be alert and self-controlled. It's getting late, so let me make some points. Okay, so Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. Romans chapter 13 is a very important chapter. It deals with three things in Romans chapter 13. First, it's going to deal with our conduct towards our government. And then it's going to deal with our conduct towards our neighbor. And then our conduct in view of our hope. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Drop down to verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, talking about our conduct towards our neighbor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We shouldn't want to hurt our neighbors or be mean to our neighbors. We should love our neighbors. It says, we are to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this reason, you shall not commit adultery. Discipline ourselves. Listen to what he's saying. We need to discipline ourselves We shall not commit adultery. We shall not take what is our neighbor's. Very important. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes into verse 11. Listen to what he says. He's going to talk about our view and conduct of our hope, our conduct and view of our hope. He says, do this, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Back up and look at this one verse, if you would. It says in verse 11, we need to do these things. And he says, he gives a reason why. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer. Salvation is nearer to you and nearer to me than when we first begun. That's what the writer of Romans is saying. 24 years ago, I became a Christian. And I want to use something. I know a lot of people don't like it. And you know how I know they don't like it? Because they told me so. But it's a very effective tool, and I like it. I introduced this tool to my uncle, and it about floored him. We were over Chad and Felicia's for dinner, and my Uncle Rich from California, my Aunt Dottie was there, and I showed him this, and I thought he's going to fall down on the floor. His mouth just dropped, and he was overwhelmed when he seen this. And now my aunt calls me. She says, Donnie, she says, I got to tell you, Uncle Rich uses that tool all the time for other people. And so it's very effective. And so the last time I used it, somebody came and told me after I used it in a sermon that it was very discouraging to see that tool. And so I want to introduce you. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to walk down. And I want you to look at this tool. So I call this the staff of life, if you would. So I'm now 59 years old. I'm about right here. So this is the beginning. Say this is the beginning when I was born. This is a tape measure. And the Department of Social Security will tell you what the ages are for people who, you know, for the years you have, basically. And my mom was in a nursing home, and I'll tell you, women live much longer than men. My mom was in a nursing home. It was mostly women in the nursing home. So, men, take this to heart. Because they're going to outlive us, probably, most likely. So, if you were born here, and the writer of Romans says that our salvation is nearer than the time we began. So if I became a Christian, I'm 59. What's 24 from 59? What is that real quick? I can't think. 35. Okay, thank you. 35. Here's when I was a Christian. When I became a Christian. Here's where I am now. So I want to walk down here and I want you to look at this. Look at this for a minute, if you would. What's your age? So here's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and then it goes up to 80. If you're up here, how many years have you been a Christian? And how have you changed? That's what I want you to see. How have you changed? Because if you're this age, you've got this life that makes a change for your life. And so that means you've got to start making some changes pretty quick. Because you're near the end. So look at it over here if y'all would. Where are you at on this scale? Where are you at? There's 60, 50, 40. I'm up here and I'm at 60. That's what I got left. That's what I've used up. I've used all that up. And most of that was living for myself. I made no changes in my life until I became a Christian. So I want you to be honest with yourselves. Where are you at on this scale? What changes have you made in your life? Because if you haven't made a lot of good changes, you need to get to work. You need to start disciplining yourselves, and making those changes is very important. And so if this is discouraging to you, amen. I like it. Because it woke me up. The first person that used this for me, they kind of floored me too. I was like, wow. I said, what a way to look at life.
on a measuring scale. I don't have much time left. I've got that little bit. I get two sections on that scale, if you would. And I'm done. I'm pretty much done. So how are we making those changes in our lives?
So Peter says that we are to add those things to ourselves. And then finally, we're going to just about stop here and save the others for later. So 1 Peter 4:7 says, there's an idea of a sound mind, thinking about and evaluating situations maturely and correctly. So we have to be honest with ourselves. If we have character flaws, we need to change those character flaws. Things that are wrong in our lives, we have to change, brother. And sometimes it hurts to do that. It hurts a lot. But we have to discipline ourselves. And so this last verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We'll turn there and read that. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences and sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. One day, brethren, we're going to fly away, and we have to prepare ourselves now. If you're subject to the invitation, if you haven't responded to God's word, and you want to change your life, you want to get rid of the sinfulness in your life, you can do that. You can come forward. We're about to sing a song, and I ask you to do that while we sing this song of invitation. If you're a Christian and you're not making the changes in your life and you want the prayers of the congregation, we can do that also. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?